Wow. Amen. Wow. Amen. God is always wowing us, and I appreciate that. I can't believe how fast this week has went by. It's unbelievable. Life goes so fast. Like I said, I'll be 63. I was 23 when I started pastoring Eric's church. Where did that go? One guy told me life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it rolls off. And I believe that's true. One thing I really love here, and it was the thing that really drew me when I first went to the church, First Assembly of God in Murray, when we went there, that is now Hope Harbor, was the praise and the worship. I want to say thank you to your praise team and to Tree. Let's give them a hand. You have no idea what a blessing you have. It's worth a lot. The Bible says Judah shall plow. Judah means praise, and it kind of plows and breaks the ground for us to be ready to let the word of God and everything else get sown into our lives. That's why when we enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, you know, when we start this, it's because, you know, you've come in from today, and man, I came in from eating a lot of big Italian food again. I'm going to weigh 500 pounds. I'll get out of here. You know, and your mind is everywhere. You're thinking about things. I got phone calls, and I got texts, and I've looked at emails, and I'm glad, and everything's all over here. Then all of a sudden, we come in here. I exalt thee. All of a sudden, we start worshiping God, and we start putting God back on the throne. I used to say, God, how can I exalt you? You're already as high as you're ever going to get. God said, I'm not as high in your life as I'm ever going to get, so you exalt me. You exalt me. So I start exalting God, and I start praising God for who he is and all that he has done and all that he's done in my life. And as I begin to worship and I begin to sing that, and it begins to bring my focus back into the God that's bigger than all of my problems, the God that's going to take care of me through everything that I do in life, the God that's going to perfect me, the God that's going to take care of me. And I start bringing it back in here, and I think, whew, I don't know how you ever do it without spending that kind of time with God, is to sing and worship and praise the Lord. And if God would just open your eyes right now, you know what you would see? You would see Almighty God right here, sitting right here, looking out over top of this congregation of people. When Isaiah was in the year King Uzziah died, he was in the temple. He says, and I saw the Lord. Amen. And all of a sudden, the spiritual eyes opened up, and he said, whoa, dear God, this ain't just a church building. He said, there's Almighty God, and there's angels going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And back and forth they're going, worshiping God, and he sees God up on the throne, and God puts a call on his life. And it's quite the thing, you know. And we're sitting here worshiping and praising God. But you know what else is going on? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He'll rejoice over you with joy. You will rest in his love, and he will joy over you with singing. God's singing over you too. We're singing to him, and he's singing right back at us. You know, tomorrow I'm going to go see my granddaughter. She's a junior at the University of Alabama. I know you guys don't like that, but she's a junior there. But when she was a baby, when every one of my grandkids was a baby, now this is going to be hokier and I'll get out, so endure with me as a papaw. When my grandkids came into this world, I wrote a song for every last one of them. Little Madison Elise. She just is a little girl. She's Papaw's little girl. She just is a little girl. She's Papaw's little girl. She's Madison Elise. She's Madison Elise. She's the prettiest little girl from the west all through the east. I still sing that to her sometimes. It embarrasses the tar out of her. God sings over us. He loves you so much. He's got a song for you, a song about you, a song about how he feels about you. So, man, it's just a communion is what it is. God with us with God, and we just tying things up, and it's just a really, really wonderful thing. Start to say, where'd I put my glasses? There they are. I saw somebody today searching for their glasses. They were sitting right there. That happens when you get old. But anyway, tonight I want to talk to you about prayer. It's something that's all through the Bible. It's kind of, you can't avoid it. From the very beginning, when men began to call upon the name of the Lord, all through the scripture, you find that anybody that was anybody in the scripture, prayer was a big part of their life, a very important part of their life. The disciples looked at Jesus and all that he did and all that he said, and they saw his life, and they said, they knew what the source of it was. They said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And he taught them the Lord's Prayer. He said, okay, pray like, kind of like this. And he kind of gave them the Lord's Prayer and how they should pray. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. and not to faint. He doesn't want us to ever stop. Paul said, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. James said, you have not because you ask not. You know, all through the Bible, there's we are to be people of prayer. We're to have times that we spend with God. I liked what one guy said. He said, you need to spend your waking moments with God. You know, when you wake up in the morning, Pam woke up this morning with her phone ringing, and I looked over at Pam, and Pam was like, she was all discombobulated, so am I. When I wake up in the morning, my hair's like this, everything like this. Where am I? What's going on? I don't know. And we get ready to face our day. We go, good morning. We can either say, good Lord, it's morning, or good morning, Lord. So I suggest good morning, Lord, is a good thing. And we ask God to come into our world and you know, be with us through that day. Just take a minute. It just enough time to beat those animals back that are trying to attack you from the day. You know, give that waking moment to God and just, good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Lord. You know, what do we got today, man? You know, just give that. And then this guy said that I read this thing from. He says, give your waiting moments to God. How many of you know have waiting moments? How many of you are in traffic? How many of you stand in line at a store wondering why they don't have the price tag on that thing in front of you? Instead of, you know, doing all that, we could spend a minute with God. Give your waiting moments to God. And then he said, give your waning moments to God at night. At night, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. At night, forgive. Clean your accounts every night. Don't go to bed with bitterness. Don't go to bed with unforgiveness. Clean your accounts every night before you go to bed because he gives us his beloved sleep. And somebody told me, he said, well, I fall asleep at night all the time when I'm praying. Well, I do too. What better way to fall asleep than in the arms of the Almighty God? You tell me which is a better way to fall asleep than to lay in there saying your prayers and just nod right off, man. Prayer is inviting God into your world. It's one thing I've learned in my life is God doesn't kick the door down. He stands there at the door and knocks. You know, it's inviting God into your world. You see, if you want God, God will come in, but you have not because you ask not. If you ask God to come in and be a part of your life, guess what he'll do? He says, I would love to be a part of you, but do you want me to? If you want me to, I will. So it's a part of us. It's getting God into our life. And when you pray, it's like breathing in God. This is the air I breathe. When you pray and talk to God and fellowship with God, it's like inhaling spiritual sensitivity and spiritual strength. When you pray, it gives you that. It's a place to hear the voice of God. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the word of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Amen. It's the time to find out God's will, to hear the voice of God when you're in prayer. It's a time to get strength, you know, for your battles and for your life. It's spiritual strength. When you pray, it's like, man, it's like, I used to lift weights. When I married my wife, I was lifting weights 4 days a week. Since I married her, I've lifted 2 times in 2.5 years. That's why I'm flabby now. I guess after I got my woman, I thought I could just take it easy. I got to get back on it, my friends. But it's like pumping iron. When you're praying, man, you're pumping spiritual iron. You're building that spiritual man up and you're in praying in the Holy Spirit and just praying and seeking the face of God. You are pumping up that spiritual man. You're becoming strength. Now, what I want to do is I want to do a little study here, and I called it pray or else. Actually, Jesus called it that. I just stole it from him. So I'm not that clever. Jesus said pray or else. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 34, the Garden of Gethsemane says, and Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He set the rest of them there and says, hey, you three, let's go. And he gets inside the garden there. It says, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Then he came to his disciples and found them what? Asleep. He said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us get going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Gethsemane was at the base of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, guess what grew there? Olive trees. And Gethsemane was a beautiful garden, and inside that garden was a press. And what they would do is put the olives in that press, roll it around, get that olive oil that was so precious to Israel. They use it for lighting, they use it for cooking, they use it for food, they use it for just about everything you could imagine. But they would press that oil, and the precious oil would come out. However, tonight, that night, it wasn't oil, the olives that were being pressed. It was Jesus Christ himself. He was entering into a battle of wills. This place was a battlefield. He was going to be pressed as far as doing the will of God and not doing the will of God, going to the cross and becoming the sin of the world, or trying to avoid that. The Bible says he was tested in all points like we are. My friend, we're tested too, as far as the will of God in our lives. God let him know that somehow he's spiritually sensitive, that he was about to face one of those days. Have you ever faced one of those days? Jesus knew he was about to face one of those days. Jesus knew what the scripture had said. And a lot of times, like I said, people that pray, we don't always know everything, but sometimes we have a spiritual sensitivity about us when things are going on in our world and in our life. He was about to be betrayed and brutalized and mocked and spit on and crucified and ultimately die, become sin for us, and the Father would turn his face. How was he going to face that day? My goodness, this was going to be the worst day of his entire life. He was about to be brutalized. He was about to have his world come crashing in. He was about to have everything he never wanted happen to him. All this kind of stuff was about to come upon him. How was he going to do that? How was he going to submit to the will of God? How was he going to be able to do that? He was going to do it the same way he faced every other day in his life. Prayer. Jesus got up early in the morning. He prayed. He prayed at night. He prayed all the time. That's what his disciples said. Hey, will you teach us how to do that? Will you teach us how to pray? He would spend time in fellowship with God, and he would talk to his heavenly Father, and that would prepare him for the day. Now, he also had three disciples that he asked. He asked all, some of them sit here, but he took the other three in, and he brought them into the garden with him because they were about to face a pretty rotten day, too. They were about to face a day that was kind of on par with his, maybe not quite, but, you know, they were going to face a hard day. And the narrative kind of focuses on Peter. If you read the whole thing, it kind of talks about Peter. So I'm going to take his life, and I'm going to take Jesus' life, and we're going to just follow him along, see what happened to Peter, and see what happened to Jesus is what we're going to do. We're going to see what happened in the garden. We're going to see what happened during the trial and the crucifixion. And we're going to see how their outlook on life and what they had. We're going to see how Jesus rose from this rock altar of prayer, his prayer closet. And he's going to face the most difficult day of his entire life with confidence, without distress, obedient, and victorious. And we're also going to look at Peter. Peter, we're going to see how this sleeping dude who didn't pray at all is going to get out of his bed of grass. And his day is going to be filled with fear, frustration, failure, and remorse. That's the kind of life that he's going to live. Because you see, the battles and how life goes doesn't always depend on that moment. It's one in your prayer closet. It's one in that, and before, it's like getting yourself ready. It's preparing yourself. I was in Florida one time, and they had a hurricane coming. They've had a lot of those lately. I was a young guy at the time. And all these people thought, oh, there's a hurricane coming. And they were out strapping, putting hurricane strapping on. They were nailing stuff over the windows. They were getting everything ready. They didn't do that after the storm came. They did that before the storm came. So that's how we do it in prayer. Our fellowship with God, our Gethsemane's, and our prayer closets. Let's talk about the need for prayer first of all. Jesus called Peter and James and John. He said, will you watch and pray with me? The term watch is a military term. And this is the actual word that it comes from. It means to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be awake, to be watchful. And the root word that it comes from means the idea, now listen to this, of collecting one's faculties. To waken, to rouse from sleep, from sitting, from lying, from disease, from death, from obscurity, from inactivity, from ruins, from non-existence. To wake yourself up, lift yourself up, rear yourself up. And that's what Jesus' prayer does. Prayer, this is cool. When he said watch, like a military term, and what he said that does is that gets your faculties together. It's like I told when Pam woke up this morning and when I wake up. Our faculties, when you wake up, it's like, have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and didn't even know where you were at? You had no idea. You have no idea what's, you know, I've woken up before and thought somebody was breaking in the house or something crazy. My mind is all discombobulated or whatever. But what prayer does is prayer collects your spiritual faculties. It wakes you up spiritually. It gets you ready. It prepares you for what may be coming your way. You're watchful. You're taking a look at it. So that's what it means. It means getting ready. It, prayer, he said, if, he said, watch with me. Pray with me. That means getting yourself ready for the battles. Now let's look at Jesus. Let's compare him a little bit here and see what he did. Jesus told, again, Peter, James, and John, it says he went about a stone's throw away, and there he found himself an altar. You know, an altar is a place where we meet with God. It's a place where you're altered. That's not really what that word means. But you are altered at the altar. When you come and you spend that time in prayer, your life begins to change. And Jesus began to pray, my Father. When the disciples asked him how to pray, what did he tell them to pray? Our Father. Just realize who God is. He's your Father, and he's there watching over you. And he began to cry out in anguish of soul. And my friend, it was a real prayer. It was no ritual prayer. He prayed honestly. He prayed about what was going on in his life and what he thought he was going to face. And God, I don't want to become sin, and I don't want to go on a cross and die. I don't want to do that. But he said, nevertheless, what? You'll be done. How did he teach us in that prayer when his disciples asked? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. To pray for the will of God in your life. And Jesus prayed and he prayed until he prayed through. How do you remember that old term? Back in the old days, I remember some of the old folks would say, man, I prayed through. That meant they prayed until that burden was lifted. They prayed until they touched heaven. They prayed until they rose up under the shadow of the Almighty. They rose until a mighty fortress was their God. They rose up until they were ready to go. And that's what God wants us to do. He knew he had divine strength. When he got done, he said, all right, bring it. Bring it. He was ready to face whatever was going to come his way because he had spent time with his Father. Let's look at Peter. Peter was about to face one of those days too. He was about to have one of those days. I know we've all had those. Sometimes we sense those, sometimes we don't. But anyway, after Jesus prayed for a little while, what did he do? He comes back. He said, can you guys just pray for me a little while? Say, pray. An hour doesn't literally mean an hour. It means a period. Could you please pray for me for a period of time here? This is going to be bad for me and bad for you. He said, will you pray for me? And he goes and prays and he comes back and what are they doing? They're bedside assembly of God. They're laying in the softest, grassiest spot they could find and they are zonked. They're asleep. Instead of crying out, they're snoring. He says, come on, guys. Couldn't you put a little time into this? And Jesus warned them. He said, look, guys, I'm going to tell you something. He said, you're going to pray or else. Pray or else you will enter into temptation. Pray or else you will enter into temptation. And that word enter means to enter. It really means to become a part of, to go into it. It means to just, he said, you're going to become a part of the problem. You're going to fall in temptation. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Lead us not into what? I mean, the whole Lord's Prayer is almost in this thing right here. And Jesus, he knew that, that he was going to have divine strength. He was flesh and blood just like you and me. He was made out of the same stuff we are. He was tempted like us, went through the same stuff we went through. And Jesus knew, he said, look, this frail flesh, if you don't pray, you're going to fail. My friends, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't pray, you are not succeeding. If you don't pray, you are failing. One reason Peter didn't pray is because Peter thought he could handle things. I have found that people think they got it under control, think they can handle it, don't think they need to pray. On the way there, Jesus said to them, and this is in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, he said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, Peter, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die, Lord, die for you, die with you, I'm not going to deny you. And so said all the disciples. I found a lot of times we think that we got things under control. We think we can handle whatever comes. We think we can handle life. We think we can do it on our own. And I want to tell you something. When I was in college up here at Murray State one time, we were handing out flyers and talking to kids on campus. And this guy that was a student came up to me. He goes, yeah, you Christians. He goes, you just use Jesus for a crutch. He's thinking he's putting me down. And I acted like I was mad at him. And I said, what? I said, you think we use Jesus for a crutch? I said, no way. I use him for a wheelchair. I said, I don't use him for a crutch. I said, I use him for a wheelchair. He thought I was going to argue with him. I said, you didn't take me down far enough there. I said, without him, I can't even get my next breath. And I said, you know what? Neither can you. I said, I have to have the Lord. And we have to get that kind of attitude inside of us. If we think, yeah, if I looked at, he expected me to look back and say, yeah, no, you crazy. I can do this. I can handle this thing on my own. I can do it. I've learned a lot in my lifetime. And I learned even at a young age that I can't handle this on my own. That I'm pretty stupid. And I'm pretty weak. Jesus said, guys, your spirit is willing. That means to be forward in spirit, predisposed, ready and willing. Your spirit, your heart, man, wants to be with God when you're a born-again child of God. Your heart and your spirit wants to talk to God. Your spirit wants to fellowship with God. Your spirit wants to do the will of God. Your spirit wants that. I remember my son before he passed away. The guy, he went through some struggles, but I'll tell you, he led so many people to the Lord in his life. He was an amazing young man. But he did battle a lot because the reason he battled a lot is because the enemy was, I know, was after him so much. And he came to me and says, Dad, he says, I want to do so much for God. That was his heart crying out. He says, but will he take all this stuff away from me? Because his battles that he was struggling through. His spirit wanted to, but his flesh, he said, was very, very weak. In Romans 7, Paul says, oh man, he goes, I'm carrying around this body of death. You know, the things I want to do, I can't do. You know, he's talking about this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And Jesus said, look, guys, your spirit wants to do this. He said, but your flesh is weak. That's why Jesus said, we got to crucify this thing. The word weak means strengthless, more feeble, impotent, sick, without strength, and weaker. Your flesh does not want to do the things of God at all. It's enmity against God. That's why God said, you've got to crucify this thing. You've got to change it. You really got to get yourself disciplined. I pastored until not too long ago. A friend of mine, a young man that was in my ministry, took over my church. So I started working. I was selling. I was in a couple sales jobs, did pretty well at that. Then one of them went out of business. I thought, okay, what am I going to do now? You're looking at an Uber driver. I'm an Uber evangelist. But anyway, I'm an Uber driver. And I used to drive in the evenings all the time. I thought that's when you could make your money, driving Friday nights, Saturday nights, picking up drunks, hauling around town, which there's good opportunities there. And it was quite entertaining at moments. But I got tired of not being home at night, being with my, you know, if you look at my wife, you wonder why I want to be home. You wonder why I want to go out on the weekends. I want to do things with the family and stuff like that. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to start getting up early in the morning, driving people to the airport, driving people to work. You know what time I get up in the morning? 3:30 every day. Oh dear. I'm not a morning person anyway. I get up at 3:30 and I'm on the road at 4:00. Do you know what I had to do to come to terms to be able to do that. When that alarm goes off at 3:30, I don't want to get up. I want to lay in bed. I want to hit snooze about 15 times. But I've gotten myself now disciplined at 3:30 in the morning. As soon as that thing goes off, my feet hit the floor because I know if I don't, something ain't gonna work. It's the same way with your spiritual life. This spirit, you better start crucifying that thing. You better start making yourself do it because your flesh is, there's never going to be a good time to do it. You're never going to feel like doing it. It's never going to be top priority in your life until you crucify the flesh and let the spiritual man make it the priority of your life. And then you've got to spend that time with God. The flesh is so impotent to spiritual things. Jesus said, if you don't do this, else you will enter a temptation. He said, you got two choices. You're going to pray or you are going to fall. That's a pretty strong. Pray or else you will enter into. Three different times he goes over to the disciples. The second time he goes. He just walks back. Third time he comes over, he goes. He goes back and prays a third time. Then he comes back and says, okay, boys. Time for prayer is over. Here it comes. He said, get up, guys. Here it comes. Here comes the day. Here comes the challenges. Here it comes right into our face. We're about to see what happens. Now, we're going to start comparing and contrasting Peter and Jesus in the garden. In the garden, it says that they came in with the high priest, and they came after him with sticks and with clubs, and they were coming. And Judas, it says, came in there. Well, I'll just read it to you. It says, his betrayer had given the elder them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one you're supposed to seize. Immediately he went to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who was with Jesus, it was Peter, as we find out from other scriptures, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant. His name was Malchus, we find out in other scriptures. The servant of the high priest, he cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put up your sword in this place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father right now and he'll provide me with 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen like this? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, look, if you come against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me, didn't I sit daily teaching you in the temple and you didn't seize me? But all this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Okay, here it comes. What does Peter do? Peter gets up, he grabs a sword, and he just starts whacking. And he slices. Notice he didn't hit one of the guards. He went after a servant, the coward. He cuts a sword because he doesn't have a stick or a club or a sword. Slices his ear off, and he's just totally... That's just totally the way we are sometimes. When we are prayerless people, here comes the trouble. We just start whacking at it. We have no idea what's going on and no idea what we're supposed to do. And a lot of times we hurt other people in the process. You know, and trying to deal with things. You know, he whacked his ear off and people get hurt when we live like that. And he was missing the will of God. He was just a wreck. How about Jesus? Jesus, here comes, they're after him. They're not even after Peter, they're after him. And they come and Jesus says, hey friend, come. Kisses the guy kisses him. And then... He shows him a spiritual love, and he's spiritually sensitive to what's going on. He's confident. He didn't start whacking away. He says, look, Peter, I can call 12 legions of angels right now. God ain't going to let nothing happen to me that ain't supposed to happen to me. He was calm, and he was collected in the midst of it all. Then he walks over, and he goes, give me that ear. He gets the ear, and he sticks it back on, and he heals the guy. You see, praying people, sometimes we got to clean up the mess of people that don't pray. We create a mess, and God, when you're a praying person, God uses you to heal rather than to destroy. That's what happened with Jesus' life. Jesus is bringing healing. Peter, who didn't pray, is bringing destruction. And so Jesus was able to do that. And not only that, Jesus was thinking of others too. They come after him. He says, look, guys, you're after me. He says, let these guys go. Just, he was thinking about them. He says, let them go. And every one of them took off running for their hide because they had not been praying. Now let's look at the trial and the crucifixion. Let's see how Jesus behaved during all the trial and crucifixion with what was going on. Jesus is facing Caiaphas, the high priest. He's facing King Herod, the tetrarch, who was one of the, he was a Jewish ruler that was, you know, like friends of the Romans. And he was the Jewish ruler of that area. And then there's Pontius Pilate, who was the representative of the Roman government, the most powerful nation on earth at its time. And he is going to stand before the religious ruler, the local ruler, and stand before the ruler of the known world. He's going to face every last one of those. And you, how does he do it? He stands there, confidence, with wisdom. Pilate comes to him, he goes, "Hey, I hear you're a king." He said, "Did you see that? Did I do anything to make you think I'm bringing about a rebellion? Or did somebody else tell it to you?" He said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "You know," he says, "my kingdom's not of this world." He said, "Now my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom was, my servants would fight." He said, "But now my kingdom is not of this world." And he looks at him and goes, "I find no fault in this guy." He wanted to just let him go. So he sends him over to Herod, and he doesn't answer Herod. But anyway, through the whole process, what is Jesus doing? Does he lose his temper? Is he cussing and swearing? Is he out of sorts? Is he doing anything ungodly whatsoever? Did he give up? Did he quit? No. He's walking through this thing victorious from front to back. Let's take a look at Peter on the other hand. Oh, no, let's do that. I forgot something. I forgot to talk about Jesus on the cross, which is very important. What does Jesus do when he's up there? What does he do? He has people that have done the worst things in the world to him. And he does what? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What do we do when somebody, if we're not a praying person, and somebody does something wrong to us? "Smite them down, God. You let them, frazzle. And it ain't speaking in tongues either. We ain't about to forgive. We're going to hold grudges, and we're going to be we're going to be all the things we shouldn't be. He's thinking about his mama. He's up on the cross. He says, I mean, he has been beat to a pulp. He's dying. He looks down at mama. He says, "Hey, mom, behold your son. John, hey, be sure and take care of mama." You know, he's thinking of others. He's thinking of his mom. Not only that, he's up there and the guy next to him, he says, "Hey, forgive me." You know, he says, Jesus says he won a soul. Like I said last night, he says to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." He's on the cross. He's been beat. He's been whooped. And he's winning somebody to the Lord. We can win somebody to the Lord on the best day of our life sometimes, because we haven't spent time with the Heavenly Father. We haven't spent time praying. Jesus was loving and unselfish right in the middle of his worst day. Jesus obeyed his Father. He was faithful to his last breath. When he comes to the end, he says, "Father, into your loving, wonderful hands, I commend my spirit." He said, "It is finished. I did what you called me to do, God." Wow. What did that Roman centurion that had been following him all day long say? Wow. This man was who? The Son of God. Jesus, with his life and his actions and everything that he did, that centurion said, "Man, that's a Son of God." What about you at the end of one of those days? I don't know about you. Sometimes they look at me and go, "There's a son of Beelzebub. There's a son of the devil." Sometimes that's what we look like at the end of the day when we went through a rough time not praying, not seeking God, and the way we handle things and the things we say and the things we do and the way we act, people think we're anything but a son of God. What did Peter do? Peter's not even on trial. Jesus is up there standing before the powers of the entire world. Who is Peter confronted by? The little servant girl.
Yeah, he's one of them. That man right there is Peter.
Oh, blankety, blankety, blank. Oh, no, I'm not. I don't even know who that dude is. That blankety, blank guy over there. I have no idea who he is. He can't even stand up to a little girl without He hadn't been praying. He couldn't even stand up to this little servant girl. He caved into the peer pressure, and all those were standing around saying, "Yeah, he's one of theirs." He said, "No, I'm not." He was only thinking about saving his own skin. Jesus is thinking about everybody else. Peter is thinking to save his own skin. That's what he's out to do, because he wasn't in fellowship with God. Just a short time earlier, Jesus said, "Peter, who do you say I am?" "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Now he's over here. "Who are you? Don't you know that man? You're part of that man." "No, I don't even know who in the world he is. I know nothing about him." How bad? All of a sudden, that old rooster crows. And Peter turns, and Jesus turns and looks him right in the eyeballs. Peter goes away, man. Goes home, defeated, beat, a bad example, a mess. Because Jesus said, "Peter, pray or else." Peter was experiencing the or else. You and I experience the or else if we don't spend time with God. The future. Peter couldn't see past the moment. Peter was out to save his own skin. He was blind to the scripture, blind to the hand of God, blind to the work of God, blind to everything. He couldn't see past the nose on his face. But Jesus could see the future, like I mentioned the other night. For the joy that was laid before him, the Bible says, he endured the cross. You see, Jesus could see. He didn't just look at what's going on here. He saw the ending. He saw the promise of God. He saw God's word coming to fruition right in front of him. He saw who holds the future. Now we know Jesus believed that all things work together for good to those that love God, those called according to his purpose. He was a praying man. He believed that. No matter what, he knew that God was in control and God was going to make everything work out. Praying people look at life a whole lot differently, folks. We live a whole lot differently. We act a whole lot differently. We respond a whole lot differently. We just do when you're a praying person. You will act like a son of God. If you will spend that time with God, you'll respond to life situations, to life temptations, to life circumstances, to the challenges of life, to the questions of life. You will act a whole lot different. Sleeping, prayerless souls. I heard one writer say, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. If we don't pray, we're on our own. But if we pray, we've got our hand in God's hand, and he holds tomorrow. If we don't pray, we're more apt to hurt others. We are more apt to be disobedient. We are more apt to just lose it. We're more apt to worry. We're more apt to give up our convictions. We're more apt to cave into society. We are more apt to enter into temptation. What a difference prayer makes. They say prayer changes things. No, yeah, prayer does change things. But guess what prayer changes the most? It changes you. Prayer will change you if you'll spend that time with your Heavenly Father. Watching prayer, you will enter into temptation. Will you pray the hour and seize the day, or will you not pray and let the day seize you? What will you do when life's battles come? There'll be one in your prayer closet. And I want to share with you a story now about Peter. Let's look at this. Was Peter always a non-praying man? What was happening on the day of Pentecost? Where was Peter? He was in the upper room. What was he doing? Praying. What did God do? There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled that house that they were sitting, and they were all just filled with the Holy Spirit. What did Peter do that day? He went out, and there they all are, and Peter goes, "Men, women," and he preaches the gospel. And he was a praying man. 3,000 people got saved. He wasn't denying it before a little girl. He's preaching it before a whole multitude of people. Everybody that was within earshot. He was praying. In chapter 3, the first miracle that ever happened in Peter's life, where was he headed? Peter and John went to pray. up to the temple one day. He met a lame man and he held out his hand. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have because I'm a praying man, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't cut off anybody's ear. He healed somebody. When he was on his way to pray, the prayer that God did in his life, God sent him to the Gentiles. Oh, wait a minute. Before that one, I left the one out here. When Peter was persecuted, what did he do? He went back. He said, all right, guys, time for a prayer meeting. Come on, let's pray. He just said, I'm going to bed and sleep as we're off. After he's persecuted, he said, hey, we better do some praying here, man. Got everybody together to pray. He was on the rooftop praying. And all of a sudden, God opened his eyes. He saw a vision, a sheet with unclean animals on it. And God said, eat. And Peter said, no, I don't touch any unclean thing. And God was speaking to him. He said, Peter, what I have sanctified, you go eat it. And that was his vision that God gave him to take the message of God to the Gentiles. There was another man, Cornelius, who was a devout man, and he was praying over here too. God said, hey, Peter, there's a guy over there, and he's praying too, and you're praying, he's praying. He says, you go there and you tell him about the things of God. And he went there, and Cornelius got saved, his whole house got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they got baptized, boom! Because Peter was on his rooftop praying. You read Acts, you read 1st and 2nd Peter, and you'll find out that Peter became a praying man. He learned his lesson. How about me and you? We need to learn our lesson too. Prayer is so important. It will define who you will become. You cannot do this thing on your own. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. You don't have the power to do it. But I know who does. And when you pray, you are infusing yourself with God. His wisdom, his presence, his power, his will is filling you. And your spiritual man is becoming powerful. More powerful than your flesh. And you'll be victorious in your life. Pray or else. That's what Jesus said. Your mother ever tell you that? You clean your room or else? Jesus said, pray or else. Amen. Let's stand together. This is one of those things nobody else can do for you. You've got to set aside a time. You've got to make the time. When am I going to feel? I don't feel like doing that, Pastor. Well, I know you don't. You probably never are. I don't even care how far along you are. Jesus, when he woke up early in the morning, sometimes you think he felt like praying? No. But he says, I've got to do this. I've got to. I've got to pray or else. In the evening sometimes it says Jesus went up in the mountaintop and he would actually spend all night sometimes. Before he chose his disciples, he went up and he had a great decision to make. He felt, you know, I don't want to mess this up, so I'm going to pray so I don't mess it up. Prayed all night. There's times God has called us to pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray. Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. If we don't pray as a church, we will be a powerless church. We will never fulfill what God has called Bridge of Hope to do if we don't pray together and pray individually and pray for God to do what he wants to do in our lives. I just want to invite you now, if you say, Pastor, I'm going to commit myself. And I don't, when Jesus said pray for an hour, that didn't necessarily mean an hour. An hour would be good. But he said for a period of time. You need to spend some periods of time with the Lord every day. And even through the day is a good thing. Is to try to do that. Just pray when you've got a moment, pray while you're taking a shower or shaving or whatever. Pray. Just say a prayer. Talk to your Heavenly Father. At night, when you're laying there, you can quietly say your prayers. Like they try to teach you to do when you were a little kid. Say your prayers when you go to bed. Fall asleep in the arms of God. Let God change you and make you. Let people look at you and your life and say, surely, this was the Son of God. This person is a godly man, a godly woman. Amen. Would you come down if you want to say, God, one, maybe you've not had time to pray with God, talk to the Lord, and you've neglected that. Ask God to forgive you. Say, God, I'm sorry, but I'm coming back, God. You're going to hear my voice a lot. Early in the morning, I will seek you. Lord, my voice, you're going to become real familiar with my voice. And Jesus said, my sheep know me because they know my voice. So you're going to know the voice of God as he speaks to you about your life and his plan for you and his will for you. And as he gives you strength, I want you to come out and say, Lord, here am I, God. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to listen to Jesus. I'm going to pray or else. I don't want the else. I want prayer. I want what happened to Jesus when he prayed. Amen. Let's worship God. And would you just come down and just make that a commitment to God, a renewed commitment in your life, that we're going to pray and we're going to seek the face of God. Amen.